All right, tonight we're going to begin our study in 1 Kings, the first book of the Kings. Tonight we're going to take the introduction to the book and the first chapter. We have 53 verses here in the first chapter. Actually, the book of Kings is actually a continuation of 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings is actually all one story of history. It's a historical line. The first word of 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 is the word now in most English texts, but it's the word and in Hebrew. It's and King David was old, showing it's a continuation of 2 Samuel. A few scholars actually believe the first two chapters belong to 2 Samuel. It's not found in there, but they believe that it is such a unit that it all runs together. And certainly this continues on the historical line. The title of the book actually denotes the period of history and the people that we're dealing with. Once David dies, we're dealing with the kings that follow, that succeed David to the throne, and how they serve the Lord and how they're faithful to the Lord. And the message of the scriptures as it is presented to us is that the Lord blesses those kings who faithfully served him, and the Lord brought judgment to the nation for those kings that did not faithfully serve the Lord. So he blesses for those who are obedient and he judges those who don't. And so each king is compared to David. And each king is encouraged to serve the Lord the way David did. He is uplifted as the example of what a king should be like. Of course, the kings that followed him failed miserably. But we have a fourfold division of both 1 and 2 Kings. Chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Kings are the events and circumstances surrounding the death of David. He has not yet died. He is old. He's advanced in years. He's about 70 years of age, as some texts tell us. So chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Kings is the death of David. Then from chapter 3 through chapter 11 of 1 Kings is the reign of Solomon as king. Chapters 3 through 11, the reign of Solomon. And then when we begin chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, is when we first study the division of the kingdom. It's called the divided kingdom stage. It's where the northern part of Israel divides from the south. The northern 10 tribes divide and are at war with the southern 2 tribes, which is called Judah. The north is called Israel. And the south is called Judah. And Jerusalem is in the south around Judah. And so at 1 Kings chapter 12, going up to 2 Kings chapter 17. So 2 Kings 12, 1 Kings 12 through 2 Kings 17, we have the divided kingdom stage when these two kingdoms are divided. And at chapter 17, we have the fall of the northern 10 tribes to Assyria. And then 2 Kings 18 through 25, we have the fall of the south as they fall to the Babylonians. And so that is the fourfold section. Of course, the events are more detailed. But again, chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Kings, the events and circumstances surrounding the death of David, chapters 3 through 11, the reign of Solomon, 1 Kings 12 through 2 Kings 17, the divided kingdom, with chapter 17 being the fall of the northern kingdom, and then chapters 18 through 25, the fall of the southern kingdom, known as Judah. And that would take us right up to the captivity of Israel. Well, 1 Kings... the writer of Kings is, there's only a twofold possibility. We're not told in the book itself. The Jewish historical accounts hold that Jeremiah wrote First and Second Kings. It's in the Mishnah. It's called Mishnah Baba Bara, and it says that Jeremiah wrote First and Second Kings. The problem with that is, I believe it's in Jeremiah chapter 43, it says that Jeremiah wound up in exile in Egypt and died there. And so we have a little problem there, because when we get to the end of 2 Kings, we will see that the writer of Kings actually was in Babylon, in and amongst the captives in Babylon. So we have a little problem. Most non-Jewish writers and scholars hold that an unknown prophet wrote 1 and 2 Kings. That it was definitely written by a prophet. Some even ascribe it to the prophets. They hold that the prophets, whoever they might be, they're unknown, wrote 1 and 2 Kings. Also, as we talked about before we began our study tonight, the book of Kings, divided up into 1 and 2 Kings, was not originally like that in the Hebrew Bible. In the 3rd century B.C., the Greek writers that translated the Hebrew into the Greek Old Testament so that the Jews could read the Old Testament, they divided it up for reference purposes. But originally, they were all one book. It was just the book of the Kings. And it was included in a smaller group called the Prophets by the Jews, which was Judges, Joshua, Samuel, and Kings. So it's considered to be prophetical. It was written by prophets and said to show how God's prophets prophesied God's word and how God's word was fulfilled. We're going to see Elijah and Elisha and Nathan, the different prophets that God is going to bring, and how God prophesied through them and how God's word came to be fulfilled. But it's through the period called the Kings, David being the first king of Israel, and the succession of the kings and how Israel fell, and eventually at the end of 2 Kings, how they wound up into captivity. Now, 1 and 2 Chronicles, which would be after Kings, has to do with chronically all the events of history, going back in the times of Joshua, even back in the times of Moses, and taking all that history we've studied and put it into a capsule for us, and it'll go back and rehearse all the history of Israel with some new insights, with information that was not given to us when we went through the other records. So we're brought up to the captivity stage, and if you want to get past the captivity stage, you have to get into the major prophets. You have to get into Ezekiel and Daniel, and you have to get into some of the minor prophets to find out how God worked through Israel after that. But this string of history that we started with the book of Genesis and all the way up to 2 Kings will take us through the history of Israel. 1 and 2 Chronicles rehearsing it for us. But tonight, 1 Kings, we're going to take chapter 1. Remember, 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2 present to us the events and circumstances surrounding the death of David. He has advanced in years. He is now bedridden. He has a hard time getting warm. He is feeble and he is old. And one of his sons, we're going to see him as he's presented to us, Adonijah, he is going to try to take the throne from his father while his father is still alive and sick in bed, knowing that he can't get up out of bed. And he's going to try to take the throne. So we're going to see those events here in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and King David, as I mentioned to you before, the word now in some English texts is literally the word and. Some don't even have now or and in it. They say King David was old, but it's the word and, showing that it's a continuation of 2 Samuel in historical sequence. And King David was old, advanced in years, as some texts say that he was 70 years old. And they put covers on top of him. Literally, they covered him with garments. But he was not able to get warm. It's the imperfect tense in Hebrew, which means he was continually not able to be warm. He couldn't get warm at all. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him," literally be his nurse, "and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm." And so they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, the Shunammite, not a Shunammite, but the Shunammite. So she was a well-known Shunammite. She wasn't just any ordinary woman. She was probably the best that they could find. She was Abishag the Shunammite. And they brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely. Literally, she was beautiful exceedingly. And she nursed the king and served him, or ministered to him. But the king did not know her. That is to say, he had no physical relationships with her. And this was the customary way for the aged to bring in a young woman, a nurse, to lie with them, the body heat and the warmth, warming their body because they couldn't get warm any other way. So this is the condition that David's in. He has not yet died, but you can tell he's on his deathbed. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." Now Adonijah, according to the genealogies that have been given to us, Adonijah was his fourth son. You remember Amnon was killed by Absalom. Amnon, the firstborn. Absalom also has died. The third son, I believe his name was Kilion, died probably at a young age. We know that he's not around. And so Adonijah is next in line. And he decides he's going to jump the gun. And he decides that he is going to take over as king before his father dies and before any pronouncement can be made. Now we'll see later on in the chapter that David has already said that Solomon is going to be king. And Adonijah might already know that, probably does, because God told King David concerning the birth of Solomon that this one shall rule Israel. And he told Bathsheba, and we will see in this chapter that Bathsheba is going to be told, and she's going to remind David that he told her that Solomon was going... Didn't you say Solomon was going to reign? Well, Adonijah has already taken the throne. You're not even dead yet. And Solomon is the one that you said is going to be king, so what are you going to do? What's going to happen here? Now, I want you to notice, see, here's another son trying to take the throne away from his father. No submission. We have a problem that we're going to see in a moment. But I want to draw your attention to what Adonijah said. First of all, he exalted himself. And he said, "I will be king." He didn't look for God's appointment. You remember how David became king? The Lord chose him. The Lord appointed him and the Lord anointed him. But Adonijah exalted himself and said, "I will be king." Now there's a basic principle here that we really all need to look at, both for ourselves in our service to Christ, as well as others who come into our midst to express an interest in serving the Lord. It is interesting that when Jesus came, he said the Son of Man did not come to get ministered to, but to minister, to serve others. You remember in John 13, as he took his robe off and wrapped a towel, the servant's towel, around him, he washed the disciples' feet. And you remember Peter, he says, "Lord, Lord, don't do this to me, you know. And you shouldn't be washing my feet, I should be washing yours. You're the Lord." And the Lord took on the form of a servant. He took on the household slave, and he was serving his brothers there, his disciples. And Peter wouldn't let him. And the Lord says, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have nothing to do with me. And so Peter said, well, then wash me all over then. You know, he went from one extreme to the other. And Jesus said, you don't have any need to be washed all over. Because once you've been washed once, all you need to do is have your feet washed. That's the basic gist of things. It was a symbolic representation of the fact that once you have been saved, you don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed. You need your walk washed. You've been out in the world. You've gotten your walk a little dirty. You don't need to be regenerated. You don't need to be born again all over again. But you need to be cleansed from being out in the world and the influences of the world. But he was showing the disciples not the physical washing of feet, but to serve each other in this way. Help each other in your walk, you see. You're all going to get your feet dirty in the walk. So don't go around looking for dirty feet, because you're all going to get dirty. The thing is, take on the form of a servant and wash each other's feet. Help each other stay clean. Help each other stay on the path, you see. Minister to each other. And I think it's interesting that that's what Jesus said about himself. I did not come here to get ministered to. I came here to minister. I came here to serve others, not for people to serve me. Now here's the Lord speaking. This is the creator of the universe. He's King of kings and He's Lord of lords. And He comes and He says, I don't want to be served. I want to serve you. And look at Adonijah. It says he exalted himself and said, I will be king. Well, who appointed him? See, what he wants to do is he wants to rule. He doesn't want to serve. He's looking to exalt himself. And he has no concern for anyone else. And he's going to take it any way he can. He's going to take as many people with him. But he's going to get that position. He exalted himself by saying, I will be king. Not a servant's heart. And he prepared for himself chariots of horsemen. Literally in the Hebrew, and he prepared horses. That's all it says, making reference to the fact that the horses were to be used in battle. And he prepared for himself horses and 50 men to run before him. It's kind of interesting that if you remember our story about Absalom, remember when he exalted himself against his father? He did the exact same thing with the exact same number of people. He had people running before him. Those are the bodyguards of important people. So he got himself some bodyguards and some horses, and they ran before him. Verse 6, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. Really, he was in Hebrew it says he was good in form, meaning he was a good looking man. His mother had borne him after Absalom. And so he figures he's next in line. The normal thing, he's not going to wait. He's going to take it now. He's already heard that his father didn't pick him and Solomon's going to take over. So he's going to take the throne now so that when Solomon goes to take the throne, Adonijah's already there. That's what happens when people want positions for themselves to exalt themselves. It's a battle. It's a war. I want it. But I think there's an interesting statement here. His father had not rebuked him at any time. And look at how he turned out. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 13 at verse 21, it tells us that David did not discipline Amnon. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 5 that David did not discipline Absalom either. They turned out to be murderers. They were striving for the kingship. They were striving for control. They just live for themselves. They'll kill. They'll do anything for it. And it's kind of interesting that just like Eli the priest and just like Samuel the prophet, David was a great leader and he was a great king, but he never disciplined his kids. That's the way they turned out. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child. That is literally, discipline a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Kids will not grow up to be discipled for Christ unless they're discipled. It doesn't come naturally. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, you parents, Do not provoke your children to anger, but train them up in the discipline and warning of the Lord. And so, the parents have the responsibility of disciplining their children to follow Christ. It doesn't come naturally. And it doesn't come by sitting in Bible studies. You have to apply what is being said in discipline and show the consequences of not being obedient to Christ. It's kind of interesting. As great a king and great a man as David was, he had a heart for the Lord, but he didn't discipline his kids. And there was constant murder and fighting, even against David. And it came up against him. So he did not rebuke him at any time, saying, "Why have you done this?" He just didn't do it. He just didn't discipline him. And so now that he's old and bedridden, Adonijah's coming back. Says basically his attitude, you know, the old man can't do anything about it now. I'm going to take his throne before the ceremony and Solomon can take over. I'm going to be king. Verse 7, then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Zeruiah is the sister to David. Therefore, he would be cousin to Adonijah. But also notice who this is. Joab. You remember who Joab is? He's the commander of David's army all these years. But if you'll notice at the end of 2 Samuel in the list of officers, that Benaiah is the captain of the guard. So somewhere along the line, Benaiah is now David's close right-hand man and Joab's kind of off on the side. You also remember that there's two priests. Remember the two priests that David sent back with the ark to Jerusalem? There was Zadok and Abiathar. All right. Well, David seems to have leaned in his latter years, he seems to have leaned on Zadok, and so Adonijah is going to go to Abiathar. All the people that have felt slighted by David, Adonijah is now going to pull him into his camp. Look at who he confers with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. And they followed and helped Adonijah. According to the list that was given to us at the end of 2 Samuel, Zadok was the head chief priest. So that meant Abiathar was kind of a subservient priest. Zadok was put in charge. And so now Adonijah is appealing to the people who feel slighted. Joab lost his cabinet position after all these years to Benaiah. And now Abiathar lost out to Zadok. And it says at the end of verse 7, they were following in help to Adonijah. So Adonijah is now forming a cabinet. But he's forming his cabinet members from people who feel slighted by David. It's kind of interesting how people come in, they find discontented people, and they try to undermine. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Notice Zadok the priest, that's one of David's cabinet members, Benaiah, who is the head commander of the armies, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, we don't know much about them. In fact, we don't know anything about them. All we know is they were mighty men. They were part of this elite fighting force. They were not with Adonijah. Adonijah didn't even bother with them. He knew they were close to David. He picked the discontented ones, the ones that were left out. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Gee, I wonder why. He invited all of his brothers. He invited all the army except for the mighty men close to David, and he did not invite Solomon to this feast. And so verse 11, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, that would be David's wife, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it?" Now, if you're a mother, pick up on this. Look how Nathan is appealing to her motherhood. He says, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith," somebody else's son, it wasn't your son, you know, "he was born through, David fathered Adonijah, but Bathsheba was not his mother. It was from Haggith, one of the concubines, or one of his other wives." And so he's appealing to Bathsheba to respond. Somebody else's son, even though he's David's son, and somebody else's is his mother, has become king, and David doesn't know about it. Did you know that that happened? "Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear or take an oath to your maidservant, saying, certainly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.'" That's a quote. "Why then has Adonijah become king?" So he says, my advice to you is go in and remind David what he told you. That he told you that Solomon was going to reign. And if he confirms that and says, yes, I remember, I said that, then say to him, then why does Adonijah reign as king then? "Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." And confirm indeed that's what's happened, that Adonijah is king. So verse 15, "So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king," that is ministering there. "And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, 'What is your wish?' Then she said to him, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, certainly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now behold, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited." I'm just kind of putting a little more twist to it here. "And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen that when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." He knows what she's saying. That both she and Solomon are going to be put to death if Adonijah stays king and David dies. And David doesn't do anything about it. So she's appealing to him the seriousness of the situation. Verse 22. "And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, 'Here is Nathan the prophet.' And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, 'My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?'" So you can see the appeal. But this has all been done behind the back of David, and his closest cabinet members were never invited to it. And this is all being done in a very deceitful way in a big overthrow. They're even partying right now, he says. Is this really what you want? So first the appeal from Bathsheba saying, you told me, you made an oath that Solomon was going to reign. Now if you don't do something about it, then your son Solomon and I are going to be considered traitors. If you should die and Adonijah's on the throne, we're dead. And Nathan says, they're eating and drinking now and celebrating, and they're saying, long live the king. Now, is this really? What did you really command this? Because your closest cabinet members, you never told them.
Also, you see the key appeal to him is, instead of Solomon, his son is your servant.
Yes, yes. Your servant, the one who serves. Adonijah is not a servant. If you pick up on that, Adonijah is not a servant. Verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, certainly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. And the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, the king's rode mules. Horses were used for battle. Kings did not ride horses, they rode mules. And it's kind of interesting, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he rode in on a donkey, a mule, a beast of burden. But when he comes back at his second coming, he's going to be riding on a white horse in triumph and in victory. He's riding, he says, let him ride my mule. Call the men, take Solomon, let him ride my mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn. This would be the ram's horn. And say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Tehathites, these would be the mercenaries, and the Pelethites, went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, just like they did with King David. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sounds. The whole earth was just shaking, as far as they were concerned. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? It's kind of interesting that Joab would hear the ram's horn. He was the commander-in-chief of the army. That would be a very familiar sound to him. He would be the one to pick up on the ram's horn, hearing it off in the distance. And so he says, what is this? And what is this noise that we hear? Now, this is as they were eating, verse 42. Now, while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Great politician here, you know, the son of his priest that he has set up on his cabinet. Says, "Come on in, son, you're a very prominent person. You can come on up and tell me the good news." This is the word for gospel, by the way. Except, in fact, this shows you what the word gospel means. A runner would go from town to town bringing the news of the battle or news of the war. It didn't necessarily mean it was good. In this case, it's not good news, but that's the messenger who would bring the message. So he says, "Come in and bring good news." And then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule." So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king of Gihon, at Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne." Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it." So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid. They rose up and each one went his way. Hebrew brings it better. Everybody got out of there quick. They said, "The gig's up. They've had it. Solomon is the official king. Anointed, ceremony and all, appointed by David, anointed with the oil, and he is now sitting on the throne." Verse 50. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. It's kind of interesting. Abiathar being his priest, it might have even been Abiathar's suggestion. "You want mercy? Go grab the horns on the altar." They were wooden horns overlaid with brass, which was a symbol of mercy. He grabbed a hold of those horns on the altar and just held on with everything he had. It was sort of like seeking asylum inside the temple so that he wouldn't be killed. So he went and took hold of the horns of the altar, and it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Then Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." So it is interesting how these stories are winding down. We have one more chapter next week in Solomon's death, his burial. When we get to chapter 3, Solomon will be reigning and David will have passed on. But it is interesting, the servant's heart. We see a two-side to this. David had a servant's heart. He was a young man, a young shepherd boy, and God elevated him. God appointed him, God anointed him, and God elevated him to the throne. But he taught him over many years of fleeing from Saul. He taught him humility, and he taught him a servant's heart, so that many years later he would take the throne of Israel and he would serve Israel as a leader and as a warrior, but also as a servant to help the people. That's what the leadership is for, to lead the people in a strong way, but also to help the people. There's a twofold purpose to it. But on the backside of David, he didn't discipline his own sons. He disciplined Israel. He defeated the enemy, but he didn't discipline his own sons. And experienced all of the backlash for that, for not training them up in the way that they should go. Just like parents experience today, training up their children, disciplining them in the warning and discipline of the Lord. Then there's the sons. The son who said, he exalted himself and said, I will be king. I will be. I will be. I want to be. Rather than the calling of the Lord and the anointing of the Lord. To exalt oneself to be leaders. Many, many people have an ambition to lead, but not to serve. Not to pay the cost and to pay the price. In our messages on Sunday morning in the Gospel of Mark, that's what we're learning about discipleship. Jesus is showing the disciples, this is not an earthly glorious job or position. You're a servant. You will not be thanked. You will be rarely appreciated. You're going to be crucified. But there will be those that God will have you to reach. It's not a glorious job here on earth, but it will be when you get to heaven. You'll be rewarded when you get to heaven. But down here, you're a servant, not a king. We're not ruling and reigning right now with Christ. Right now, we're serving and we're involved in a spiritual warfare, but we're in service to Christ. One day we are going to rule and reign with Him, but not now. Leadership and serving Christ is not for the purpose of ruling and reigning over people. It's for serving. Fighting the enemy, yes. Protecting the flock, yes. Doing battle, yes. But also serving as people come to seek to follow Christ. So it's kind of the contrasts. A servant's heart, yet not a disciplinarian. It has to be thorough throughout your whole kingdom. It has to be in your household too. And yet on the other hand, God will not allow, will not use people in positions of leadership that want to exalt themselves. Next week we'll take 1 Kings chapter 2. And the death of David. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for the opportunity to study You working through history. We just pray that You'd bless our hearts with the reminder and remembrance and study of these things. Lord, that You would prepare our hearts with servants' hearts, that we might seek to serve You above all else and seek to serve one another. And seek to serve others, not in a humanitarianistic way or an emotional way or a sympathetic way in the human, but spiritually serve others. To minister Christ to those who are unsaved. To minister the Spirit of Christ to one another in encouragement and in comfort and in help. We just pray that You'd bless our hearts with these things, that You'd prepare our hearts not only for service, but also for discipline. That discipline is part of service. We need to do both. We need to be disciplinarians for ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves as well as those in our households. And we also need to be servants. Teach us the importance of these things as we seek to serve You, as Jesus served His disciples. We seek to serve You and to seek to serve one another. Just make in us a servant's heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.